My goal this morning is to see if I can get 100% participation in missions from all of you here this morning. So I don't want anybody to leave here until they have obligated themselves to do at least one thing in mission. So that's my goal. I'll tell you right up front, I want to be aggressive in this, and that's my ambition here this morning. What I want to do is talk to you about a very specific topic, and that is the issue of the battle that we are in. This is very familiar territory to you because we all understand that there is a war going on, and I'm not talking about necessarily Iraq or Afghanistan at this point. I'm talking about the battle that we are waging in our world, in the spiritual realm. Let me just very quickly take you through some verses that you're very familiar with, but I just want to sort of at the outset reinforce in your mind this military motif that the Bible uses as the Bible talks about the fact that this is a battle that we're in. For instance, take a look at some of these verses. 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. And these terms that of fighting, of war, just keep coming at us as we move further through the book of Timothy. He talks about warring a good warfare. He talks about in Timothy again that he has fought a good fight as he sort of wraps up his life. And some of the last words that we have recorded from the Apostle Paul, he characterizes his life and his ministry as a battle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about the spiritual life as being something that is a battle as well. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about the fact that there are things that war against our souls. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against wickedness in high places. Keep that concept of high places in mind for just a moment. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, we don't war after the flesh, and our warfare is not carnal. It's not a physical one. If it was a physical one, this sort of would be a whole lot easier. But our battle is a spiritual one. And then he talks about Satan as being the prince and the power of the air. And I want to tag on to that phrase, the prince and the power of the air. Our battle is against the evil one and his forces. And it's one that is taking place in the war. And I've never been in the military, so I don't have a background in this. But we've been sort of studying about some things that we're going to be doing in our mission and casting some new direction for BMW and some new points of emphasis. One of the things that has just been dominating our thinking is the fact that we are really in a battle, and this battle is not getting easier. And as we surveyed our whole mission family and took a look at the landscape and tried to look down the horizon to see what's coming at us in the world of missions, the overwhelming conclusion that we came to is we're not sailing into calmer waters, we're sailing into a storm. And things are getting rougher. And we're well aware that we are doing battle with this guy. And so therefore, as we think in terms of doing battle, this is an air war. You know, in modern warfare, in fact, starting back with World War I, there's always been an air component to the battle, and it's become more and more important as we advance in our weaponry and in our warfare. So that today, in any campaign, normally there is an air campaign first that is then followed by the ground war. And I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of an air war. The air war is an incredibly important part of the battle. And ever since World War I, later in World War II, we had, you know, Snoopy and the Red Baron, and then we had in Serbia and Afghanistan, Iraq, all these places, we have first of all sent in waves of bombers, and they have done their work first. In fact, in the first Iraq War, they called it the Great Prisoner Roundup as the ground troops came in because the air war had been so powerful, the guys basically just had their hands in the air, and they were surrendering. And in all of these wars, what we have done, first of all, is send in air attack, then the ground troops move in. Now, keep that imagery in your mind because that is where I want us to go in our thinking this morning. We are fighting an air war. And the battle is not a physical one. It's not even one on the ground. It first and foremost starts in the air. Well, how do we do that? How do we fight an air war, when you can't see the enemy, when you can't shoot bullets at him, when you can't be involved physically, how do you do that? Paul writes about taking on the armor of God in that very classic passage that you're all familiar with in Ephesians chapter 6. So he there talks about the armor of God, your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so forth. But if you stop at the end of that, you do injustice to that particular passage because it flows right on. and says, you know what? You got to get all of these pieces of armor on, but you have to be praying always. And it doesn't stop and start another topic. Part of doing battle, in fact, the thing that umbrellas all of this armor has to be prayer. And the way that we fight the war, the air war, is very simply by prayer. Let's take a look at this verse that follows a little bit. Paul says in Ephesians 6, after he's talked about all of these pieces of armor, he flows right into it and says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Paul emphasizes to them, we are in a battle, you better have your armor on, but if you're not engaged in prayer, you've missed it. Because prayer is the medium, it is the weaponry of doing spiritual battle. And these other things that we put on are defensive things, except for the Word of God. But when it comes to fighting the battle, if we're going to go on the offensive, if we're going to be involved in attacking, it has to be through the weaponry of prayer. And he uses two participles, or two key words there, two action words for us, praying and watching. Praying just being the generic word for prayer. Watching being, it simply means being alert. And if you're reading that context of that passage, you'll see he's obviously using this war illustration. And he says, you've got to do two things. You've got to be praying and you've got to be alert. As you walked up here to chapel today, I doubt any of you were looking for snipers hanging out on the top of the building. We just sort of sauntered up here. We were casual. We walked in. We were not alert. We weren't worried about anybody attacking us. But Paul is writing and he's saying, when you're in a spiritual battle, you better be alert. We better be like the guys over in Afghanistan right now that realize that the enemy could be around any rock, around any corner. And those guys, as they are walking through their day, have a totally different demeanor than we do on this campus. We're pretty much safe. We're not at war. We don't worry about it. But if you're on the battlefront, your whole demeanor changes. And that is what Paul is saying to us, that if you're going to be involved in spiritual warfare, if you're going to be fighting the evil one, you're going to be involved in this battle. And if you're in the ministry, that's what you're doing. You're going into battle. You need to be praying and you need to be alert. Take a closer look at this passage of scripture, or this verse at least. He used that word supplication twice. The idea of supplication is really implied in the first few words of that word, supply. We're coming to God asking for him to supply for us. Supply not just our physical needs, but unless he is supplying for us the ammo and the war, we're just out there fighting on our own. And so he says, whether you're praying or watching, there does need to be supplication. And then the other two words that he uses is praying, always with all prayer, a generic and a more specific word on prayer. But watching has to be with perseverance. You can't let up. You can't ever relax. There's no R&R in Christian ministry. You're always persevering. You're always watching. And so this passage sets for us the mindset that we are supposed to have as we go into battle. Notice the last phrase. This is a missionary writing. And as he writes to this church that he has started, he says, I want you to be praying for me. Here's the battle that I'm in. Here's how the battle is fought. And here's the defensive armor that I have. But without prayer for me as a missionary, we're not getting anywhere. Basically, what we are challenging you to do this morning is to think in terms of your responsibility and privilege of praying for missionaries. Now, that is sort of almost a cliche, isn't it? Yeah, we're supposed to pray for the missionaries. But let me come back to my illustration of the air war, ground war thing. With the Afghanistan and Serbia, and in fact Iraq, one of the ways that we fought the air war was this. Over Missouri at Whitman Air Force Base, we were loading up B-2 bombers. They were flying nonstop over to the Middle East, dropping their payload, flying nonstop back, just doing refueling midair. So we were actually fighting that battle from Missouri right in the middle of the United States. Now, if you can get that imagery in your mind and begin to understand the impact of that and the power of that model, that is exactly what God has laid out for us. We can strike globally from any place. One of our missionaries that is down in South America is based out in Utah, and I was talking to her dad a while back, and he had, in his career, worked on the Trident missile. It's an amazing piece of equipment that we have. This thing, the Trident missile is carried about by a submarine, and so you can, obviously, anywhere there's water, you can take this thing. A submarine can be traveling anywhere around the world, but they can launch this Trident missile and land it within 6 feet, 9,000 miles away. That's a pretty powerful piece of equipment. May I suggest to you that we have that same ability in the world in which we're living and the war that we're fighting? As I got up this morning and was praying for some of my colleagues around the world, I was landing missiles in China, Germany, in Uruguay, South Africa, and I was here. My home is in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't have to be in Atlanta to fight the battle. I don't have to even be in China or South Africa to fight. I can literally, like that B-2 bomber launching from Whitman Air Force Base, be engaged in the battle no matter where it is around the world. That's a powerful, powerful possibility. But probably many of us are a bit nonchalant about that and really not all that committed to this idea that I can really make an impact around the world if I get engaged in praying. We've just gone through Ephesians 6 and it says very clearly, the way you fight this battle is by prayer. And yeah, we will talk about praying for missionaries and they have prayer letters and prayer cards and prayer everything else. But I wonder how many of us are really deeply engaged and intense in praying for missionaries. I want to take the remainder of our time this morning to talk to you about how to pray for a missionary. Have any of you ever been in a prayer meeting where someone prayed for the missionary and said, God bless the missionaries? You've probably heard that. You've probably prayed that prayer. God bless the missionary. Well, what does that mean? Or you're praying for a financial need or a physical need of the missionary. In fact, most of our prayer meetings in churches, you know, you go and there's a big long list of everybody that's in the hospital and sick and has a sore toe. What I want us to do is to dig a little bit deeper and go back to Scripture and say, what does the Bible say you ought to be praying for a missionary? And what I want to do is to give you five very specific prayer requests that were requested by a missionary, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote back to people and said, you know what, I'm engaged in this battle and there are five things that rise to the top of my priority list and that I want you to be praying for. And what I'd like to suggest to you this morning, and this is where we're ending up in just a few moments, that you can get engaged in the battle right now. You don't have to wait until you go to the mission field. You don't have to wait until you're older. You don't have to wait until you have a lot of money to support missionaries. You can get involved in missions right here today if you'll do it. And my challenge is going to be for you to pick at least one missionary that you know, whoever your favorite missionary is, put them on a daily prayer list, let them know you're praying for them, and start praying these five things. Well, what are five things that are really priorities to missionaries? What are the, you may not get a prayer letter, you may not get email from them, you may not hear from them, but what are the things that you really should be praying for as you pray for missionaries? Let me give you five of them. The first one is found in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes and says, pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Basically, all Paul was praying for there was contacts. You know, one of the first challenges that a missionary has when he goes to a new place is he doesn't know anybody. The practical necessity is you've got to make contact. Somehow you've got to connect with people. And there's a gazillion different ways that we can do that. Paul is writing these particular words from prison. If I were there, I would have probably been writing and saying, Lord, could you guys pray that they'd turn up the heat here or that the food would get better or that I get out of here? But Paul says, no. The most important thing to me is that God opens doors of opportunity for evangelism. I mean, think about it just for a moment. What if the roles were reversed? What if this afternoon when you went back to your dorm room, there's a guy that knocked on your door, and as you open it up, here's a guy standing in a robe with a turban and a Quran under his arm. He says, I've come here to evangelize you. How ready are you to listen to what he has to say? How put off are you by his dress and by the book that he has in his hand? But yet we're going and sort of reversing that and doing it. It is a tough thing to break into cultures and to start building contacts, and it is God that does that kind of stuff for us. A missionary with BMW, I saw him just last week, I guess it was, and he was telling me about some tremendous doors that God had opened to in his country. Just before he came back on furlough, he happened to be in a funeral in which he preached this funeral, and the president of the country was there, and the head of the television, it was sort of one of these state-controlled television, both of them were at this funeral and met him and said, when you come back, we want to meet with you, and we'd like to give you space on our television. And the president says, I want to meet with you because you're obviously a man of faith. Those kinds of contacts come because God does it, and it comes because people are praying this kind of a prayer. And Paul, as aggressive as he was and as much of a tactician as he was simply saying, as you pray for me, one of the things that I want you to be praying for is that God would give contacts. Open unto us a door of utterance. And one of the things that you need to be praying for is that God does that kind of stuff for missionaries. And that comes, how? It comes not because we're clever or we have a way to manipulate the situation or we can bash open doors ourselves. It comes because there are people back here at Whitman Air Force Base, so to speak, that are launching missiles and saying, God, open doors of opportunity for the missionary. And yeah, you might want to pray for the financial needs and the stub toe, but this is the stuff that's really important. This is why missionaries are there. Let me give you a second prayer request. Again, comes from the Apostle Paul. In the next verse, he says, pray for me that I may make it manifest. Literally, make it clear as I ought to speak. Here's the Apostle Paul moving into different settings, trying to communicate to people that have different worldviews. And he's saying, I really need help to be able to communicate the gospel clearly. And that's a major challenge. When you're moving into a different culture, and when you're moving into a different language, it really, really complicates the communication of the gospel. You've probably been in these party games where you sort of sit in a circle and you whisper something to the person next to you, and then they whisper it to the next person, they whisper it to the next person. By the time it gets back to you, it is something totally different from what you originally said. And that sort of is a microcosm or an illustration of oftentimes what happens in translation. It gets lost in translation, and that's why missionaries have to learn the language. And they spend so much time trying to understand the culture, because we may say this, but they understand it as that. And if we don't understand that we're not really communicating, and there's one thing that we don't want to miscommunicate, and that's the gospel. We can miscommunicate a lot of other stuff, but that's one thing we cannot get wrong, because people's eternity is at stake. And it's interesting that Paul writes and says, I want you to be praying that I'll have clarity, that I will make it clear, make it manifest as I speak the gospel. We've served in South Africa for a number of years, and that was an English-speaking setting in which we were working, but I'd watch as people would come from the States and pastors and other speakers would come, and they would preach, and they would be preaching in English, but they would be totally miscommunicating. Because it's a totally different culture, even though it's English speaking. You know, if you go to the mission field and you talk about someone standing out on left field, they have no idea what you're talking about because they don't play baseball. And so many of our euphemisms and our illustrations and so forth just don't connect with people, and that's why it's so important to understand that language and that culture if you're going to speak with clarity. Every missionary has his stories to tell about when he was learning his language and some of the major mistakes that he made. A missionary was telling me recently about him learning a language, and he preached his first sermon. As he's preaching his first sermon, he was preaching about the second coming, but the word for second coming was very close to the word strawberry, and he preached his whole sermon about this coming of this great big strawberry. And people were polite enough to listen to it, but that's a gross illustration of a horrible, you know, thing gone wrong. But that happens over and over again, maybe not quite that bizarre, but that kind of thing happens as we move into other settings and try to communicate, because you think you're saying something, but they're totally misunderstanding or misreading what you're saying. And a lot of what is happening around the world under the name of missions, there is a miscommunication of the gospel. And that's one thing we can't get wrong. We have to get that one right. You know, it really takes a long time to really get the language and the culture. We were working among European people in South Africa, English speaking, and it was only after we'd been there 10 years that we started understanding some of the nuances of that culture and the way that they thought and were able to communicate better. We desperately need prayer as we communicate the truths of the Word of God, that we can do so with clarity. Look at another one. We'll move into Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, praying always, for me, this is the missionary asking this request, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, missionaries are just people like you. We have the same fears. We have the same problems. We have the same everything as you. There's nothing different about us. We're just plain old Joes. And we struggle with fear. If right now we were to say, okay, we're going to stop chapel, all of us are going to go down to the mall, and I want you to walk up to the first person that you meet, and I want you to introduce yourself as a Christian and give them the gospel, many of you would be shaking in your boots right now. That's the last thing you want to do. There's a few guys like Dave Tinsley that are just fearless. I mean, he just goes at it. I mean, New York City, he goes into the subways, he just stands there, and he witnesses to everybody that comes along. But he's sort of a unique guy. The rest of us are a bunch of cowards, and we need your prayer. Now, this is the Apostle Paul asking for this. And if you ever would have thought someone did not need prayer for boldness, it surely must have been the Apostle Paul. This guy had incredible boldness. But the question is, was that boldness that he mustered up within himself, or was it because there were people praying this prayer for him that he would have boldness? And we need your prayers that God would give to us incredible boldness. You know, it takes courage to leave the security of your homeland and go 5,000 miles away to a new language and a new culture. It takes courage to learn a new language and be willing to put yourself out there and make these horrendous mistakes and basically take you back to talking like a baby. It takes courage to be open and forthright with people in presenting the gospel to them. It takes courage to face persecution, to be ridiculed. It takes courage to go into many of the countries around the world that are hostile towards us, hostile towards the gospel, hostile towards Americans. And if there's one prayer that we need, it's a prayer for courage. And so as you're praying for missionaries, don't assume that just because they're a missionary, they've got all their act together and we're just sort of, you know, we're Dave Tinsley's. We're not. We're just out there trying to do the best we can. And we have some of the same fears that you do. And you need to be praying for missionaries that they would have courage. Number four, pray for conversions. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. We don't have the time right now to go to Acts chapter 14 and 17, but you can read the story of how the gospel came to the Thessalonians and they responded quickly and in great numbers. In fact, the church of Thessalonica became one of the great missionary churches of the New Testament. So much so that Paul said, when I show up in town, you guys have already been there. And this was an incredible church. And he says, I want that same thing to happen every place I go. And as I come into a new town and start presenting the gospel, I want to see the kind of response that you guys had towards the gospel when I showed up. Now, I can't explain this. I'll leave this up to the heavy-duty theologians to explain how all this stuff fits together. You know, what effect my prayer has on the salvation of people. I can't explain that to you. All I know is Paul said, pray for that. So I just pray for that. I mean, what else are you going to do? And some of you are going to be able to figure out how that actually works, and we'll listen to you. But in the meantime, before you get it all figured out, why don't you just do it? Pray that God would bring forth results. I don't know how this works. You know, you've probably been there. You've watched a missionary come back from on furlough, and he's come to your church, and he's given his report, and he sort of has his head down, and he's a little bit sheepish, and he's a bit apologetic because he didn't really see the results that he wanted to see. He hasn't seen much happen, and it just seems like he'd been beating his head against the wall, and it's sort of like taking a pick and trying to dig in concrete. I mean, it's just, every time you do it, it just bounces right back, and you know, this missionary comes back with his tail between his legs, and he's just, nothing's happening. We sit in our pews and we say, oh man, we feel so sorry for you. Have you ever had the response, I wonder if the lack of results and the reason why he comes back defeated is my fault? Because I have not been praying for him like I ought to be, praying for this very thing. You see, if the air war is doing its job, the ground war is pretty easy. As I say, I've not been in the military, but every military guy I talk to, the guys that are on the ground, you know, the guys actually doing the fighting on the ground, they all say, yeah, we never want to go into battle unless we've got air support. You want to be able to, if you see the enemy over there, to be able to get on the horn and call in and say, there's the coordinates, that's where the enemy is. Have the air force come in and do their job. The ground war becomes a whole lot easier when you've got a strong air force. And I wonder how many of us have failed our missionaries. We stayed back here in the comfort of the United States. And the reason why they're having such a difficult time, and they're not seeing the kinds of results they have. And I can't explain all this stuff theologically to you. All I know is Paul said, pray that this will happen. Somehow we've got this responsibility to be praying that God would bring forth results, and that's our responsibility. And since you can't be on the front lines right now, and you can't be on the ground doing that kind of a war, our responsibility is to be back here praying that God would bring those kinds of results for those kinds of missionaries. It's amazing that Paul asked for this. And you may be praying for other stuff for missionaries, but may I suggest to you that if you're praying these four requests, you know you're on solid ground. These are prayer requests that Paul asked to be prayed for. They are biblical prayer requests. Whether you've gotten their most recent update or email or prayer letter or prayer card or anything, doesn't really matter. I guarantee you pray for these things. You'll be accomplishing something in the life and the ministry of that missionary. There's one more, and with this we'll wrap things up. In the same passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes in the next verse and says, pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith. Pray for the protection, the safety, the security of the missionary that you are praying for. We live in a dangerous world today. It's not getting any easier. It's not publicized all that much, but every year there are missionaries abducted around the world. Some are abducted just for a few hours, some for a few days or a few weeks. It doesn't always get the publicity, but you can guarantee it right now there is some missionary somewhere in captivity, somewhere around the world. It's a dangerous place. Maybe not just because they're a missionary, but they just got caught up in things. Many missionaries are in high crime situations. There are missionaries that are under the threat of the government that under which they work, and their visas are about to be revoked. Not all men have faith. Not all men are reasonable. There are missionaries that are right now are packing their bags and having to come back because of unreasonable men. And all of their training and support raising and language learning and cultural adaptation, all of that stuff is out the window. Why? Because some unreasonable men pulled the visa. And we're going to say, oh no. But what we ought to be saying is, you know what? We failed. We didn't pray. And maybe that reason why that missionary is coming back, the reason why he's abducted, the reason why his safety is jeopardized, is because we back here have not been faithful in praying for the people that we have sent out to the battlefronts. And so these are five basic prayer requests that I would guarantee every missionary on the front line needs. And we do a missionary an injustice when we say, you go out and fight the ground war, but we refuse to fight the air war. You're on your own, buddy. Good luck. Come back and tell us how it went. We have a serious responsibility. If we believe in prayer, and we believe that prayer does accomplish something and is of value, and it is commanded by God, we really don't have an option. That's why I said at the very beginning, my goal for this session is to get 100% participation of everyone here in missions. And this is what I'm asking that you consider. Every one of us here can right now join the Air Force. We can right now get involved in praying very deliberately, consistently, and daily for a missionary that you know. Maybe a missionary from your home church. Maybe one that you've met. Maybe it's Dave Tinsley. I sure need the prayer. Find some missionary that you sort of connect with, and you put them on your daily, and that's the operative word, every single day, pray for that missionary. Pray these five requests. And communicate to that missionary that you're doing that. You know what an incredible encouragement and boost that you will be to that missionary? You could single-handedly be the one that keeps them encouraged and keeps them on the field just by them knowing that you're standing with them in prayer. And right now, while you're in training and maybe chafing at the bit a little bit and wish that you could be on the front lines and you'd like to be fighting the ground war right now, one of the things that you can do, and probably the proving ground as to whether you're going to do something good on the ground, is whether right now you get involved in the air war. And so my challenge to you today is to get involved in the air war. Over on our display in the Student Center, we've got some of these bookmarks. It's a little way to remind you to do this. Pick one of these up. write down the person's name, the missionary's name that you're going to pray for, and then rip off this little piece and send that to them and tell them, look, I'd like for you to communicate with me because I want to hear from you what I can pray for more deliberately. But in the meantime, I'm going to be praying for these five things because these are really the core of what needs to take place. After all that is done to get a missionary on the field, this is the stuff that needs to happen. And so my encouragement and challenge to you today is join the Air Force. Father, I pray that you would raise up from this group mighty prayer warriors, and that, Lord, you would use this student body to accomplish great feats all over the world because of their prayers that are launched from this campus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.